wanted to try and get up at some of the local businesses in the area here. They usually allow us to put just a poster up in their windows, a lot of the businesses for the week leading up to VBS. We've got a few more of those that need to be distributed. So if you can help out with that, would you see Tammy after the service? She's got the packets or can get the packets for you. And just a matter of going to a handful of businesses, it's all labeled out where they are, and just walk in and ask for the manager, ask if it'd be okay if we put up a poster for our upcoming VBS program next week. The other thing that we need help with is snacks. We're going to have hopefully a lot of kids here, and kids get hungry. So we are doing snacks, but the snacks are themed snacks, which is really kind of cool. So there are some very particular things. I think there was one thing that was going to be like a Rice Krispie cookie thing, but made into the shape of like dino eggs. So that's pretty easy. You don't even have to use a pan. Just, you know, grease your hands and, make an egg shape. There was some type of like a trail mix, some creation trail mix. That one was cool because, you know, it's going to have like one Ritz cracker to symbolize the sun, you know, and then it's going to have a handful of goldfish crackers to symbolize when God created the sea animals. So, I mean, it's all of these fun kind of things, but we need some help with that. There is a sign-up sheet out in the lobby to kind of give you more details on that. You can talk to Tammy as well if you have questions, so we could use your help with that. Next week is going to be a really exciting week for us here in our morning service. We're going to have the opportunity at the end of the service to celebrate baptism with one of the folks in our church that is desiring to pursue the Lord in obedience and being baptized. So that will be at the conclusion of the service next week. If baptism is something that you have questions about or would like to know more about, see me after the service. I would be happy to talk to you about it. If you are considering being baptized, let me talk to you and kind of fill you in on the details, and we would love to be able to celebrate with you in that. But look forward to that next week. And then, let's see, a little further out, July 8th at 5 p.m., we are having a potluck dinner downstairs. It's a Taste the States dinner this year. And so we're... you can sign up, one, to attend. We need to have people sign up. If you're planning to be here, sign up and let us know you're going to be here. That helps us know how much food to prepare. But there's also opportunities if you say, well, I wouldn't mind taking a state or a region of the country and making something that our country might be known for in that region. So if you would like to contribute in that way, there is a separate sign-up sheet to be able to sign up to bring a food from a state or a region or something like that, and it promises to be a good time. So that is July 8th. At 5 p.m., something to look forward to. All right, well, let's go ahead and take a moment, and we will pray again, and then we will look to God's Word together. God, we want to come, well, we come in love, we come excited and thankful, but Lord, may we come humbly as well, recognizing the fact that every one of us needs the forgiveness that you freely offer to us. God, may we come with hearts humble, desiring to seek your will for our lives. That as we come to understand your word more clearly and see how it applies to our lives, God, give us a passion and a desire to see that lived out in our lives and to seek you for the strength to do it. God, may all of that work together for our growth in Christ-likeness, but for your glory ultimately. I thank you for each one of these folks, Lord. I thank you for the fathers in this room, the fathers that are represented by every person in this room. And we thank you again as our Heavenly Father. And pray your blessing over our time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what makes a man a man? What makes a man a man? Does it have to do with his appearance? Is it an outward thing? Does it have to do with his height, his weight, his hair, his eye color, how many times he hits the gym in a week? Does it have to do with his education? Does it have to do with what kind of a job he has or what sort of skills he has? Well, you know, a real man can just open the hood and know what's wrong with the engine without even having to start it, right? Does that make him a man? Is it about what he eats? Does he eat quiche? Does he like his steak rare? Does that make him a man? Is it about what kind of car he drives or how much he owns or the authority that he has over other people? Is that what makes a man a man? What makes a man a man? It's sad that we live in a day where people are suddenly finding it difficult to define what a man is or what a woman is. I think Facebook offers some 58 different options to select for what you are now. Leaving aside the struggles with identity and the gender dysphoria that seems to be sweeping our culture, there have been good and bad examples of what it means to be a man. There have been good and bad examples in our time. There have been good and bad examples throughout history. And that question, what makes a man, I would have to say that different societies at different times throughout history would have probably answered that in different ways and pointed to different examples in their culture. Well, that is a real man. So what is a real man? What does it take to be a real man? Since today is Father's Day, I wanted to take the time to try and answer that question. It's vital because studies, so many studies and statistics reveal the importance, especially of a father's life and his presence in the lives of his children. Some of the statistics I came across this week, 43%, probably more than that by now, of U.S. children live without their father in the home. 63% of teen suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all runaways and homeless children come from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavioral problems come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father in the home. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse treatment centers come from fatherless homes. And one more, 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. So you can't tell me that fathers are not important in the lives of their children. They are. But the right kind of father is even more important. A good father needs to be a real man. Not just in their children's eyes or in the world's eyes, a good father needs to be a real man, most importantly, in God's eyes. That kind of a father. This morning, I want us to look at and see what makes a man a real man in God's eyes. And to do that, I'm going to take us to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. So if you'd go ahead and grab a Bible and turn with me there, you'll find it about, a quarter of the way into your Bible from the beginning there. It comes after the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. You hit 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2 is what I want to take us to this morning. And here in 1 Kings 2, we find Israel's King David writing his final words to his son Solomon. So 1 Kings chapter 2, let me fill in a little bit of the background for us here. David is rightly, I think, regarded as Israel's greatest king. He was raised up by God to lead the nation after Israel's first king failed. Israel's first king was Saul. David was raised up by God to replace him. And although David certainly did not do everything right, there are more than enough examples in Scripture of things that David did wrong, and sometimes dreadfully and drastically wrong. But the truth is that he always came back to God, and he acknowledged his fault. And that's why I think Scripture records him to be a man after God's own heart. Not that he did it all right, but then when he did wrong, he handled it the right way by humbly repenting and coming back to God. By the point we reach 1 Kings chapter 2 here, Israel was in a position that few other countries in the history of the world have enjoyed. Their enemies had been mostly defeated. They were enjoying a glorious time of prosperity and expansion, and David as king was undeniably the most powerful man on earth at that time. He had created quite a legacy, and as he comes to death's door, his final days, he writes these words to Solomon as he's ready to hand over the kingdom of Israel to him as Israel's next king. The first 9 verses of 1 Kings 2 are David's final words to his son Solomon, who would succeed him. Verses 5 through 9 have some specific instructions for Solomon about stuff that was actually going on in the kingdom at that time, people that David had been dealing with. I want us to focus on the first 4 verses of the chapter together because they form what I see as a little bit more of a general admonition to be the kind of man that God wants all men to be. And yes, it was spoken specifically to Solomon, but I see in there some very general principles. And by the way, ladies, it's not just men that should be exhibiting these kinds of principles. We all should. 1 Kings chapter 2, the first couple of verses here show us that David is reaching the end of his earthly life. Look at those first couple verses with me. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. David proceeds to go on to direct Solomon to do 3 things, but what I wanted to take note of right away, note that these weren't suggestions that David made to his son. It wasn't, hey, if you're looking for my advice, maybe try this or try that. He didn't merely suggest these things. He charged Solomon to do these things. These were commands. These were orders. This is what you need to do. The first 2 could be summed up by simply saying, I guess, in so many words, that God calls men to be men. A good, godly father wants his son to grow up and become the right kind of man. In the second part of verse 2, David challenges his son to become what God calls all men to be. Look at that end of verse 2 with me again. He says, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Solomon was coming into power over what that time was the most powerful and prosperous nation on earth. He would be responsible for the nation of Israel, so he needed to be strong. He needed to be prepared to stand firm in support of what was right and to stand firm against what was wrong. That ability to lead others, to command other people, especially, I think, in battle, that's one of those things that we often admire in our heroes, whether they are actual people or even the heroes in our fiction, our stories, our movies. The ability to remain calm under pressure, to think clearly, to move people to action in the face of uncertainty and even overwhelming odds. Those who fight when it's time to fight rather than just laying down. There's a great scene in the last of the Lord of the Rings movies from a few years ago, The Return of the King. You remember that trilogy of movies if you're familiar with the Tolkien stories there. In The Return of the King, near the end of the movie, there is an impending battle scene where you have hundreds facing off against tens of thousands. And they are completely surrounded, facing impossible odds. And the leader rallies his troops. And I love what he says. He says, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we break all bonds of fellowship, when we forsake our friends. But it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields, when the age of men comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this good earth, I bid you stand, men of the West. And it's just such a rousing battle cry, a rallying point. The men go on to fight valiantly to victory. Most of us don't do that. We don't lead people into battle. We don't give rally cries and try to rouse the troops. In fact, I imagine there's a number of us that feel like, you know, I really don't have a lot of power or authority in my life at all. Matter of fact, I don't even control the remote for the TV. I don't have a lot of that. Maybe you don't feel like you're a picture of strength. Well, what I would want to tell you this morning then is that real strength isn't about that. Real strength isn't about how much you can bench press. Real strength is not having people jump when you bark orders. It's not about commanding people in battle. True strength is learning to rely on the Lord, seeking His strength for life and for character, something that only He can give. It's a strength that Paul talks about in the end of Ephesians when he's going through that armor of God passage and talking about how God has outfit us for the battle we all face spiritually. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." That's strength. So be strong, men of the church. David continues with the command, "Show yourself a man," at the end of verse 2. Other translations of that verse say, "Prove yourself a man, act like a man, be a man," or even "show what you're made of." I think David would have certainly been an example of a man's man, whatever that definition means to you. I have a friend who was in the military. We were paramedic partners for years. He always struck me as kind of one of those man's man sort of guys. He was the one doing push-ups on his knuckles in the gravel parking lot kind of thing. Just, you know, pain is good. Ah! You know, one of those kind of guys. I don't know. David kind of fits that mold to me. He took on lions and bears with a slingshot when he was a shepherd. He felled the giant Goliath when he was just a boy. Led troops to victory in dozens of battles. It's really not hard to imagine him as one of those kind of hero-like figures, right? You know, a John Wayne type, a Vin Diesel, an Arnold Schwarzenegger, a Dwayne Johnson, you know, one of those, charging into battle kind of guys. Is that what it means to be a man? Does being a man mean, well, you don't cry out loud? That you have to be tough, ready for action at all times? I think it's clearly something else, as we'll see in the next verse. That's where we get into here in verse 3. We get into God's requirements for real men. And again, now, ladies, I know that by now, I may have already lost you, or you're saying, okay, I'm checking out. This is a Father's Day message. You got nothing for me, Greg, because, well, you're not a man, right? So I'm talking about, David's talking to men here. But I want you to notice something as we make our way through this passage. While, yes, these are things that God requires for a man to be a real man in His eyes, yet the same things ought to be true for every believer, male or female. This isn't unique to men. It's just David is talking to his son. So it's spoken man to man. But it could have just as easily, and it could be just as easily, said to every woman here. Here are God's requirements. Look at verse 3. "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn." Right from the start, what we see here is that being a real man requires being a Christian man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, David says. None of us can call Him my God if we don't have a relationship with Him. through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can address him as my God, our God. You know, a Christian is not someone who is a good person, a person who goes to church, someone who puts something in the offering box on Sunday, somebody who knows lots of verses. That's not a Christian. A Christian probably does all of those things. But a Christian is someone who can admit that they're a sinner, that we're separated by God, separated from God by the sinful choices that we make. Someone who can admit that they can't fix it on their own. There's nothing I can do to mend this problem. A Christian is someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes that what the Bible says about him is true, that he died for our sins. A Christian is someone who has confessed those sins to the Lord, has prayed and asked God for forgiveness, and has committed to repent, to turn away from those things and say, God, I want to do it differently. I want to do it your way. Any man who does not have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ is not a real man in God's eyes. Instead, he is incomplete. He's lost. I believe that God wants all men to be real men, because God made that offer of forgiveness and salvation available to every man and to every woman. God wants us all to accept the gift that he offers us and to experience that forgiveness and the eternal life that he promises. God loves you. God wants you to be saved from the horrible consequences of your sin, my sin. So being a real man requires being a Christian man. Secondly, being a real man requires following God's direction. Being a real man requires following God's direction. David calls Solomon to walk in his ways. Walk in the ways of the Lord. And I think there's a couple of things we can interpret from this. First would be, we need to follow our Lord's example. He set an example for us. Now, this is written before the life of Christ. We have the privilege of being able to look back at the life of Christ and see how God in the flesh walked on this earth, how he lived. Well, follow his example. We should imitate Christ, do things the way he would do them. Following in his ways means I'm not doing it my way necessarily. I'm choosing to do it God's way. But real men don't need instructions, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I imagine most guys in here probably have the same problem I do of getting something to assemble, and you think, I don't need the instructions, I just put it together myself. You end up with a bag full of extra parts, and you figure that I'm sure they included some extras just in case stuff got lost in shipping, and when it doesn't work the way it was supposed to, then finally, maybe we'll go back and look at the instructions to try and figure out where we went wrong. Guys, gals, we all can do that in every area of our life, not just some assembly required. If we try and choose to live according to our own standards, according to our own likes and dislikes, I'm going to let my conscience be my guide, and if I feel good about it, then it's okay. And if we try and do that, what we'll find is that ultimately things don't end up working out the way they're supposed to. Because we can't really follow God our own way. But follow God his way. Walking in his way means imitating him. It's the highest form of flattery, right? Imitate the Lord. It's what God has called us to do. That's what he's charged us to do. So yeah, walking in his ways, I think part of that is follow the Lord's example. But also, by walking in his ways, we accomplish the second thing here. That's that as we walk in his ways, we can set an example for others. Fathers should set an example for their children. Let's be more specific. Fathers should set a good example for their children. Frankly, we all set examples all the time. good or bad. Kids will imitate their parents, good or bad. On the good side of things, when I reflect back and think of things that I saw in my dad, some of the things that I saw a man who knew how to care for other people. I saw a man who always tried to see the best in everyone, even if they had a lot of bad going on in their life. He looked for the good. I saw a man who chose to think kindly of other people. On the bad example side, I'm reminded of some of my own shortcomings as a father. Things that my kids saw in me where I would be listening to them being short with each other and snapping at each other and then suddenly be reminded of how short I was with them the day before. And my example, my bad example, spilled into my children's life at that point. Fathers, we should set a good example for our children. By the same token, husbands should set a good example for their wives, being everything that God has called us to be. Be the man that God has called and created you to be. Love your wife the way Christ loves the church. Look, is your wife having problems with her devotions? Set the example. Is it hard for her to be patient with the kids sometimes? Well, then you do it first. Treat her the way God intended you to treat her. Be an example of a loving husband. There was a verse I stumbled across when Julia and I were dating and then engaged. It was on a plaque that I saw somewhere, and it stuck with me to the point that it ended up inscribed on the inside of my wedding ring. It's Ecclesiastes 9:9. Solomon, Ecclesiastes, you know, the whole meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless. Chapter 9, verse 9, enjoy your life with your wife, the woman you love, all the days of this fleeting life that he's given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and for that in which you toil under the sun. What that verse means is that short of your salvation, guys, your wife is the greatest gift that God can give you. And if you see her that way, if you choose to treat her that way, you'll be honoring the Lord. And you'll set a good example as a husband. So men, we should set a good example for our children as fathers, for our wives as husbands. Frankly, men, we should just set good examples for other men in the world. I don't know if I've said it before, but you are the only Bible some people are ever going to read. A lot of people who wouldn't think to walk through the doors of a church anymore, but if they know you're a Christian, they're going to judge Christianity. They're going to judge the truth of the Bible by what they see in your life. You may be the only Bible somebody ever reads, so live like it. I think people get plenty of examples of how to be a man by the world's standards. That's a slippery slope because it changes so frequently. But I think our world gets comparatively few examples of how to be a real man by God's standards. So, be the example. And the only way we can do this is by walking in His ways. Being a real man requires being a Christian man. Secondly, being a real man requires following God's direction. And thirdly, being a real man requires being in the Word. Being a real man in God's eyes requires being in the Word. Keep His statutes, commandments, ordinances, and testimonies. We are to keep God's divine law. And we do all of that according to what is written in the law of Moses. The only way we're going to be able to keep God's commandments is if we know God's commandments. That means we need to be studying them. We need to be in the Word. If we want to know what's required of us, how we're to act and behave, what we're to do, we need to look for it. So what should men do in their relationships? How, guys, how can you know how to treat your wife or how to treat your kids? Well, Paul helps us out in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. As husbands and dads, do you realize, guys, that we hold the hearts of our wives and our children in our hands in so many ways? I think many of us don't realize how much influence we have, for good or bad. Our families care what we think, or at least they used to. We can influence them for good or bad. We can either tenderly hold their hearts, or we can trash them. You might scratch it, you might pierce it, you might metaphorically rip it out of their chest and stomp on it. Or you might nourish it. You might grow it. You might be the instrument of God's choosing to powerfully influence it and help it to radiate the beauty that God desires. That's power. That's strength. The spiritual choices that we make as men can affect even our families, not just ourselves. People that God has entrusted to us to care for. If we're going to treat our families right in God's eyes, then we'll also need to make prayer a priority. So how should men pray? Again, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Being in the Word helps us to understand that we need to be here, too. We need to make church a priority. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us not forsake our own assembling together. Being in the Word should really influence every aspect of our lives as Christians. And men, again, I'm talking particularly to you, but this is for all of us. God's Word should influence every aspect of our lives. Colossians 3:23, Paul writes, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as though working for the Lord and not men. God shows us how to be a real man through David here. Being a real man requires being a Christian man. Being a real man requires following God's direction, and being a real man requires being in the Word. Let me conclude with the last thing that David gives to Solomon is basically just his reasons for keeping this charge. It's the other half of verse 3 and into verse 4. Do these so that, end of verse 3, you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. When David says that by doing these things, Solomon might succeed in all that he did and wherever he went, this wasn't some sort of formula. This isn't kind of a prosperity gospel, a health and wealth doctrine. Hey, as long as you do A, God will be forced to do B. It's not that at all. He's not saying, if you do these things, God will automatically do those things. It's not a way of getting whatever you want. What David was basically declaring here is that no life can fulfill its highest potential unless that life is lived with a heavy reliance on the Word of God. You know what? As you choose to live your life for the Lord, do you know what one of the side effects that often comes out of that is? Yeah, because you want what the Lord wants for you, you see those good things happen. Not that God will do everything you want, it's that you're seeking to do everything God wants. If I was to paraphrase part of verse 4 there, I would say that each of us should be careful of the way we live, that we should walk before God in truth with all our heart and with all our soul. That's what we need to be doing as believers in Christ. We can't truly succeed in all we do without relying on God. David wanted to see the Lord carry out his promise. For David, it was simply this, that as long as his descendants followed God, they would always, in perpetuity, I guess, be able to sit on the throne and be in power. David, for his part, I think he wanted to point Solomon in the right direction. He wanted to point his son toward God. And I believe every father should seek to do the same. Fathers still have an effect on their children. Their direction in life is aided by our influence. Our children are a blessing. You've probably heard Psalm 127. It reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And so with this little metaphor here, David pictures children like an arrow. That as a father draws back the bow and releases that arrow, our children go places that we, in many cases, have never gone. But hopefully they'll go in the direction that we point them, and hopefully we're pointing them towards the Lord. The point of all of this, guys, is that we need to be real men, yes. But the truth is that real men live for the Lord. You want to know what it takes to be a real man in God's eyes? Live for Him. Real men live for the Lord. And ladies, encourage the men around you to be the men that God has created them to be. Pray for them. Encourage them to be godly husbands and fathers and leaders. Encourage them to be the godly men that God wants for them to be. Guys, let's strive to be the real men that God has called and created us to be. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes. You know, if I could take that rally cry from the Lord of the Rings movie and adapt it, I would say it this way: that I see in your eyes the same concern and frustration with our godless culture that discourages my heart. A day may come when men no longer recognize what it means to truly be a man. When we exalt shameful things and downplay the virtuous. But it is not this day. A day may come when children can no longer look to their fathers, nor wives to their husbands for strength and a godly example. But it is not this day. Today, we fight. By all that you hold dear in God's good earth, fight, men of the church. I bid you stand and fight the good fight that God has called you to. Be a real man. Real men live for the Lord. Let's pray. God, I don't know that we have any hope of being real men apart from you at all. Regardless of what our culture says, regardless of what people at any particular point in history might imagine a real man to be, God, your standard has not changed from the beginning. A real man lives for the Lord. God, help us to do that. Not just the men. Lord, help all of us to live for you. There's so many things that pull at us from so many different directions in our lives. So many things that clamor for our attention, that claim to be of the utmost importance, and yet, God, what is truly most important is our relationship with you. A relationship you've promised us and offered to us through faith in Christ. You've given us the greatest example of what a person looks like who lives unashamedly for you. Help us to do the same. God, help us to be those who live for the Lord. We ask your help and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure that we hit our video.